Good morning. Welcome to Quinton Baptist Church. Good morning. I'll just highlight some of the announcements. QBC is partnering once again with Foundations Christian Counseling to provide a counseling workshop titled The Pros and Cons of Social Media. And it will be in a fellowship hall on Monday, March the 25th. Refreshments and child care will be provided. And our Easter egg hunt is 2 weeks away. Please bring in some wrapped candy. This year, the Easter Sacrifice Sunday offering is a special offering we take to help those in need. For this year's Easter Sacrifice Sunday, we are collecting for Chosen People Ministries Israel War Relief Fund. And there are some details on that on the back hanging up on the bulletin board. There will be having baptism classes during the Sunday school hour. If you'd like to be baptized, please let Pastor Jay know. And Heart to Heart ladies are invited to an afternoon of bingo on Friday, April the 15th. Please sign up. The Fellowship Committee is planning a Mother's Day brunch on May the 4th at 10 o'clock. All women and girls are invited to attend, and we need some men to set up, clean up, and all that good stuff. So please see Mary Cardinal if you are available to help. Dale's Bible study is in the announcements this week, but that is not happening this week. She will start a new study after Easter, so do not show up for her Bible study this week. Unless you want to start your own. Let's see. Please, there's some books in the back. Now, not in the library, but on the back table, there's a lot of books. So everybody take 10 or 15 books today, please. If you need help carrying them, Richard Vaughn will help you. Okay. And there's one other announcement. Not on the bulletin. There's going to be a big men and teen boys event here. So men, write down May the 18th to save the date so you can all come and have a great time, a fellowship with other believers. I think that's all we'll take time for. Please check your bulletin for other weekly announcements and details.
Good morning. Let's open our service in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for another Sunday that we can come together to worship you, to encourage each other to fellowship. And God, we thank you that you are good and that you are faithful to us and that you've promised to never leave us, either in the midst of difficult times and in good times. And so I pray that in light of that, we would just remember that as we spend time in worship to you this morning. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Psalm 95, verse 2 says, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." So let's stand together and sing songs of praise to our Lord. Please stand.
Simply come. except for our hearts singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you, our King. Lord, we know that, as the song we just sang said, Lord, there's no song that we could sing that would truly do glory to your name. Because every song must end, but Lord, you never do. But Lord, we look forward to the day where we get to spend eternity in heaven, and the song won't end. We get to praise you every day, all day, for the rest of eternity. And Lord, that's the only reasonable response to you. It's the only thing that you're worthy of, is all of our praise. And Lord, we pray that we would reflect that here on this earth, Lord, as we take the time to worship you here this morning, as we take the time to look to you this morning, we pray that you would be magnified within our hearts, that you'd be lifted up within our hearts, that we'd put you in your right place in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we praise you that with all the things that are happening in the universe that you know about, Lord, you still care about what's happening here with each one of us. And Lord, it's because of that reason that we get to bring these requests before you. We pray for the family of Chuck, Rosie's brother, as they mourn his passing. Lord, we pray just that you would surround them with comfort, that you would surround them with your love and your grace and your mercy. We praise you that Linda Lay's procedure went well this past week, Lord. We do just pray that that you would just have continued healing. You'd bring her back to full strength. Lord, we pray for Doug, Dennis Bradaway's brother, who lost his wife this week. We pray that you would just surround that whole family with your love and your support, Lord. I know that it just is a really difficult situation, hard scenario for them, Lord, but Lord, we pray that you would just be with them, that you would comfort them. We pray for Arlene as she continues her chemo treatments. We just pray that you would be with her with the side effects, that you would just strengthen her as she goes through all of this. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue as she sees more doctors, as she has more appointments, that everything would just continue to go well for her, that the doctors would be able to take care of everything that they need to take care of. Lord, we pray for Bruce Sherman's friend, Ron, Lord, as he's been coming home, Lord. We praise you that he's doing better. We just pray that you would continue to bring healing to him. We pray for a co-worker of Denise Ridgway, Lord, who's just had a lot of different things happen in their family with their niece and with their cousin, Lord. We do just pray, Lord, you know each of those situations. We pray just for healing there. We pray that you would just work in the doctors, work in the different people taking care of them. Lord, we pray that you would just bring about healing. Lord, we pray for Lewis Fogg's stepmother, Jean, Lord, as she was in a bad car accident this past week. We do just pray that you would take care of her. She's had brain swelling and a broken leg. We do just pray that you would just help the doctors as they take care of the injuries. We pray just for healing for her. Lord, we pray that you would just be the great physician, the great healer, that you would touch her body and bring healing to it. Lord, we do just continue to pray for Israel and everything that's happening there, Lord, as we're looking towards the Sacrifice Sunday and the giving towards chosen people that's going to Israel. Lord, we just pray that you would go before any giving, Lord, that you would be the one to protect Israel, that you'd be the one to work in Israel. We pray that you would protect your nation, that you would bring about peace. But Lord, we ultimately pray that you would just bring about protection, Lord. We pray especially for any civilians or innocents, that you would just bring about protection for those people. And Lord, in light of that, we do pray for those who are fighting over there, Lord. And I do know that Daniel Croce went this past week to go over to the Middle East as well. And we do just pray that you would protect troops that are over there, that you would just bring protection for them, bring them all home safely. Lord, help. We pray that you would just be the one to stand by them, to be their fortress, to be their strong tower and their shield. And Lord, we do just pray for our missionary of the month, military evangelism. Lord, we thank you for all the work that Dave's doing. down there, and just the continued work that he's doing as he just brings your gospel to the soldiers, Lord, to the different troop members. Lord, we do just pray that there'd just be a great response, that people would come to you, that people would look to you in the midst of their difficult times. And Lord, we pray that you would bring about people growing closer in their relationship with you. Lord, as we continue worshiping this morning, we pray that our hearts would be focused first and foremost on you, that our motives would be pure, that we would be directing our attention to you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Let's continue to worship and song. And as we sing, children in first through third grade are dismissed for youth church. Please stand. Please be seated.
you would like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, I will be reading from verses 1 through 13. That is Matthew 6, 1 through 13. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we praise you for this morning. We pray now that as we approach your word, Lord, that we would have humble hearts, that we would have hearts that want to hear, that we'd have hearts that look to you. Lord, we pray that you would then teach us this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. 2.3 billion dollars is how much America spent on fireworks in 2022. It's a lot of money. Now, some of them were, you know, the big companies that, you know, put on huge fireworks display, but a lot of that money was done by individual people buying sparklers or the smaller fireworks as well. It's a big money industry. So the question that we have got to ask is, why would we spend so much money for something that is really only there for about 5 to 10 seconds and then disappears? Like, right, that's really all the value of a firework is it's there for a quick moment and then it disappears. Why would we spend so much money on that? And the answer is because in that 5 to 10 seconds, right, we have this moment where we're like, wow, that's beautiful, right? Like, that's why we see it. That's why we spend so much time with fireworks, because we think, wow, look at that. And, you know, I think many times in life, we wish we were fireworks to other people. We wish other people saw us and saw something we did and said, wow, look at that. Look at that person. Look at what they're doing. You know, we like that attention, that moment where we're like, we do something and someone says, wow, look at what they just did. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about not just what we do, but why we do things in life, what our motive is for serving the Lord. We're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount titled Building on the Rock, working through the Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today. And the whole series is one message that Jesus is giving to his disciples, and he gives them a way of life to live by. And he says, if you live by these principles, if you build your life on this, then it's like the wise man who builds his house on a rock, and it stands when the wind and the waves come. And Jesus says, this is how we're supposed to live, not just for ourselves, but for the Lord, building our house the right way. We started this series by talking about the idea of what it means to be blessed. And then we talked about, you know, being the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And then we spent the past two times that we've talking about following the law. And Jesus says, you know, we need to raise the standard on what the law has given us. And he says the ultimate standard is perfection, being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we looked at that last week. And through that, one of the things that we saw is that what Jesus is concerned about is not just what we do, but it's where our heart is as we do those things. And that idea is going to continue on into this week. We're going to look at the fact that it's not just about what we do, but it's about what our motives are. God cares about our motives. Let's read just the first verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Jesus starts by saying, you know, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of other people. But that's really odd to us if we've been tracking with the series so far, because if you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about being the light of the world, one of the things that it said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, is, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus says, you know, as you practice your good deeds before other people, they should see your good works. And then Jesus here in chapter 6, verse 1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of other people. And it's like, wait a second, so are we supposed to do things in front of other people or are we not? And the answer is actually found in the motives. If you look back in Matthew 5, 16, what's the motive that is being given there? It says that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What's the motive? Is that people look to God. People give glory to God. But here in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus gives a slightly different motive. Right? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Jesus is saying, beware of practicing righteousness before other people so that people notice you, so that people look at you and say, wow, look at that person doing the righteous thing. The focus here is getting people to look at us. And Jesus says, no, that's not where we're supposed to be coming from. Jesus is going to go on from here and give three examples of what this looks like. And these examples are not everything. They're just the three examples that Jesus gave to kind of show what it looks like for us to have the right motives in life. But in all three of these examples, he's going to use the same word to describe people with the wrong motives, and he's going to call them the hypocrites. Now, that word hypocrite comes from the Greek idea of a play actor. Behind me is one of the amphitheaters that they used to do plays in back in ancient Rome. And what they would do is the actors would, you know, put on a mask and go out and pretend to be somebody else in order to entertain the people around them, in order to get people to look at them. And that's what Jesus is drawing up here. He says, beware of pretending to be something you're not in order to get attention from other people. You know, we see that play out in today's world and with actors even today. If you've ever watched a movie and, you know, you see this character, and in the movie, that character is like this huge jerk. He's so rude to everyone around him. And you're like, wow, that person must be a jerk. And then you find out the actor in real life is actually a really nice person. You're like, well, wait a second. When I watched it, he was a jerk. And it's like, well, he was acting, right? He was putting on a fake act to get you to think one thing. And Jesus says, don't be putting on a fake act to get people to think something about you, to get people to look at you, to get people to pay attention to you. So Jesus from here is going to give three examples of what this looks like, but the basic idea, and we're going to keep coming back to this idea throughout this entire message, is where is our motives? Is our motive to impress the people around us, or is our motive to give glory to God? And that's the question that we've got to ask ourselves. You know, it's not just enough to do good things, which doing good things is good, but we have to do them for the right reasons. We have to do them with the right motive in our heart. So let's look at how that plays out. The first way that he plays it out is with the topic of giving. Let's read what he says in verse 2. Jesus says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus starts with this topic of giving. Now, the Bible does lay out that we are supposed to, in worship to the Lord, be giving. Giving is a part of our worship. The reason that we're called to give is because everything already belongs to the Lord. In Job chapter 41, verse 11, the Lord says this, "Who is first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Everything belongs to the Lord. And in light of that, God says, as I bless you with things, you are supposed to turn back and give some of that to me. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It says, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're supposed to give in worship to the Lord, and that worship is supposed to be cheerful worship. So we have this basic idea of giving, that we are called to give. But Jesus is going to get into the reason of why we give. Now, in the Bible, there's kind of two ideas of giving. One idea of giving is giving to the temple, or in the New Testament, it becomes the church. But the other idea of giving is giving to those in need, giving to those who need help and can't take care of themselves. And that's really the one that Jesus is focusing on here, although I think that it would apply to both of them. But what Jesus is saying is when you give to the needy, you know, you don't have to be like the hypocrite. What does the hypocrite do? He makes a big deal about the fact that he's giving. He sounds a trumpet. He does it publicly. It says in the synagogues and in the streets, you know, he makes a public spectacle of the fact that he's giving to the needy. He wants everyone to notice what he's doing. He's saying, look at the wealth that I have and the fact that I am so wealthy that I can give some of my wealth to somebody else. You know, I can be the one to take care of them and to help them. Everyone, look at that. And we see that play out today quite a bit. You know, they have celebrity charity galas where the celebrities get dressed in clothes that I probably could never afford if I took a year of my salary. Maybe I could afford one of these. And they you know, have these huge galas to showcase their charity events and what their giving that they do. And they make a big spectacle of it. We also see this a lot online with social media influencers or YouTube people giving things away and posting about it online. There was a debate last year, a little event last year about a man named Jimmy Donaldson, or he's known on YouTube as Mr. Beast. He's one of the most famous YouTubers out there currently. But he, last January, took 1,000 people with eye problems and paid for them to have eye surgery so that they could, you know, see better. And he made a video about it, and he posted it on the internet. And there was this kind of this debate that people were having of like, yeah, it's a good thing that he helped this 1,000 people, but why do you have to make a video about it to publicize it? And then there were people who said, well, he's just trying to raise awareness, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, I'm not trying to get into that discussion. I don't know his motives. He has his own motives, and I don't know what they are, so I'm not going to comment about his motives. I think that what he did was a good thing. He helped 1,000 people, but I'm not sure what his motives were. But I do know that there are other social influencers out there who do it for the wrong motives. That they do things in order to get attention, in order to make a video, in order to make a post online, in order to get people to comment on their stuff and to look at them. They do it publicly. And Jesus says, that's what the hypocrite does. He wants it to be a big deal that he's giving. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Instead, the solution that Jesus gives is, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Right? Now, obviously our hands don't have brains, so they can't actually know things, but the point that Jesus is trying to make, right, he's kind of giving this example to say, you need to be so secret that, like, you don't even know what you're doing. But those close to you don't even know what you're doing. Keep it a secret. You don't need to sound the trumpet. You don't need to make this big spectacle of your giving. Just help people. You know, when you help people for the sake of helping people, you're giving glory to God. When you help people for the sake of other people looking at you, then you're trying to give glory to yourself. And Jesus says, just help people. God sees what's done in secret. There's a story about famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, and him and his wife had lots of chickens, and him and those chickens had eggs, and they made it a policy that they would always sell their eggs. They never gave the eggs away. Even if it was a close family member or, you know, a best friend of theirs, they would say, I'll give you eggs, but you got to buy them from me. And they actually developed this reputation amongst their friends that they were greedy people who just wanted the money, and that it was all about, you know, using the eggs in order to make money. And then after they passed away, after it was all done, it came out that all the money that they made from the eggs was going to help two local widows who needed help. And it was something that they kept a secret, even from their closest friends. They didn't feel a need to tell anyone about it because it wasn't about people recognizing what they were doing. It's about them helping people. And Jesus says, that is the right way to do it. God sees what's done in secret. You don't have to make a big deal about it. So that's the first topic that Jesus covers, is giving. The second topic that he moves on to is the topic of prayer. Let's see what he says, starting in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So Jesus then turns the discussion towards the topic of prayer. Now, prayer is extremely important. It's a central part of our Christian walk. It's how we communicate with the Lord. And there's kind of two different types of prayer. There's private prayer that we pray with the Lord within ourselves, and then there's corporate prayer. There's public prayer that we do like as a church, and we did that earlier this morning as I was praying, and we were all praying together, and that's part of corporate prayer, and the Bible actually gives us corporate prayer. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it talks about the topic of the church getting together and praying together, and there's definitely supposed to be an aspect of the church supposed to be praying together, and Christians are supposed to be praying together. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about people who do their private prayers publicly so that people will see them. Jesus starts talking about the hypocrites, and he says when they pray, they like to stand in the synagogues and the street corners. They like to stand before everyone so that people can see what they're doing. You know, maybe they make some big act in their prayers. They, you know, get down on their knees or they lift up their hands. And the whole point is that people see that they're praying. They want everyone to know, hey, look at me. I am praying right now. Jesus says, like, that's not what this is all about. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone who tries to, you know, draw attention to themselves with their prayer. They try to make a big spectacle of it, put on a display about their prayer. And Jesus says, that's not what prayer is supposed to be about. Instead, your prayer can be your prayer to the Lord. If it's a conversation between you and the Lord, keep it as a conversation between you and the Lord. He says, do it in your room. You don't need to make a big deal about it. It can be done in secret. And then Jesus turns to another topic that goes along with this, and this is praying with many words. He calls them empty phrases. Now, this is funny to me. I don't know if you've ever heard someone pray, and, you know, they say a lot of words. They say quite a bit of stuff, but as you're actually listening to them, you're like, are they actually saying anything? You know, they're using a lot of big words. They're using a lot of empty phrases, but they're not actually saying anything. And Jesus says, listen, there's no real need for that. There's no real need for you to, you know, drum up the prayer, to make it a much bigger deal than it is. In many other religions, as they do prayer, prayer is something that they repeat over and over again because they think, if I repeat my prayer 20 times, then God will hear it differently than if I repeat the prayer once. And that's not what we believe. That's not how God works. In fact, Jesus says God knows what you need before you're going to ask him. He knows you so well that even before we come to him in prayer, he knows what we need. So we don't have to make some big deal about it. We don't have to fill it with empty phrases or empty words. We can just say the prayer. We can just come before God in prayer. And in light of that, Jesus gives us what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, something that we pray as a church every month at communion. And it's really this model that Jesus gives us on what prayer is supposed to look like. And it's not full of empty words. It's not full of, big phrases that are designed to make people impressed with us. It's simple and to the point. Now, we're not going to spend a full time on the Lord's Prayer. I could probably spend multiple sermons on the Lord's Prayer. But I'm going to kind of just give a quick overview as to the layout of the Lord's Prayer and what we see in here. The first thing that we see is this acknowledgement of who God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This lifting up God's name, praising him for who he is. It starts with praise. It starts with worship. And then from that, we then turn to align our will with God's. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. To get our hearts in the right place with the Lord, where we're putting the Lord first and ourselves second. And then it's only in light of that that we get to the third step, and that's asking for the needs that we have. And there are three different things that Jesus asks for here. The first one is the daily needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Help us to be sustained for today. And then Jesus says, the second one is he asks for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now again, it's important for me to say that Jesus didn't need forgiveness of his sins because he doesn't have any sin, but he's giving it as a model for us to pray as we ask for forgiveness. And then the third one is, he says, ask for deliverance. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We're asking that in the future, as we get tempted to sin, as you know that temptation comes our way, Lord, give us the way out. Give us the way for deliverance out of that sin. And that's the Lord's Prayer. It's not something super fancy. It's not something that is designed to be many words or this long, drawn-out thing. It's simple. It gets our hearts with God. And Jesus says, this is what prayer is supposed to look like. It's not supposed to be some big spectacle. We're not supposed to use prayer as a weapon to get people to look at us or as some means to get people to pay attention to us. It's supposed to be between us and God. And Jesus says, keep it that way. Use your prayer to glorify God and not to draw attention to yourself. And then Jesus gets into the last topic, and the last topic is fasting with the right motives. Let's see what he says starting in verse 16. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your heads and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the last topic that Jesus gets is the topic of fasting. Now, fasting isn't something that we do as much today as they did back then. Back then, fasting was when you give up food for a length of time in order to get your focus and get your attention on the Lord. We do see that Jesus fasts when he's in the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days. But we also see that Jesus doesn't feel the need to fast the way that the Pharisees fast. In Matthew chapter 9, there's the situation where the Pharisees come to Jesus. They say, hey, we notice that your disciples aren't fasting when we all fast. What's going on here? And Jesus says, they don't need to because I'm here. I'm the bridegroom, and when the bridegroom's present, there's no need for them to fast. So we see this idea that fasting is this good thing that people can do to align themselves with God. In today's world, we've broadened the term fasting quite a little bit to anything that you give up for any length of time for the Lord. You know, I've heard people talk about fasting from their phone or fasting from electronics, fasting from TV. And the idea is that you give something up for a time so that you can spend that time focusing on the Lord. And if anyone feels inclined to do that, I am all in support of that. I'm all in support of giving something up in order to direct our attention to the Lord, in order to remove distractions from our lives so that we can focus on the Lord. But what Jesus says here is if we're going to do it, we need to do it with the right motives, right? He again talks about the hypocrites. What do the hypocrites do? He says they disfigure their face. A lot of times when the Pharisees would fast, and they would fast twice a week, but when they would fast, they would often intentionally not take a shower that day or not wash themselves that day so that their hair was all messed up. Their face kind of looked all gloomy. Sometimes they would even do things to make their face look more pale so that people would see that they're not eating. They wanted people to know that they were fasting. They wanted to draw attention to the fact that they were sacrificing for the Lord. And they said, look at what I'm giving up for the Lord. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Because when you're doing that, then your attention is not on the Lord, but on the way people are seeing you. Instead, Jesus gives the solution. He says, when you fast, wash your face. You know, make sure you look good. You don't need to draw attention to it. Go about your life cheerfully because you should be cheerful because you're trying to focus on God. And if you're going to focus on God, then you should be cheerful. You shouldn't walk around gloomy because of your sacrifice. You should walk around cheerful because you're focusing on God. And Jesus says, that is how we should approach it. That it's not about drawing attention to ourselves, but it's about doing things for the Lord. And that's what Jesus lays out for us. So that's where we get this big picture about having the right motives in what we're doing. You know, as we do different things for the Lord, whether it's one of the things on this list, prayer, giving, or fasting, or any other thing that we do for the Lord, where is our heart? Is our heart focused on the Lord. But then there's an interesting thing that runs through this entire passage that I've kind of been skipping over, but it's literally just repeated over and over through the passage, and that's the idea of rewards. Rewards is a really big theme in this passage, and this is what Jesus says about rewards. He said, our motive will define our reward. Even all the way back in verse 1, when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This idea of reward comes first and foremost to us. And here's the thing about rewards. The Bible is very comfortable using the idea of rewards as a motivating factor to us. There's this constant idea of rewards being placed before us. When we get to heaven, we'll receive rewards. We don't know exactly what those rewards will look like. We see in James 1:12 this comment about a crown of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, something's called a crown of righteousness. I don't know if they're the same crown, just with two different names, or if they're two separate crowns. We're not quite sure. In 1 Timothy 6:19, we're told about treasures in heaven. So we're not exactly sure what these treasures or crowns will look like, what they're going to be like. But the Bible tells us that they're going to be rewards for us as we serve the Lord. That there's going to be rewards placed before us in heaven. And the Bible is very comfortable bringing that up to us. But what Jesus says here, and this is what's interesting, is Jesus says our reward is going to match our motive. Here's the thing. Jesus says the hypocrites get a reward too. In fact, it's a repeated phrase if you look in verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. When he talks about these hypocrites, he uses this phrase. He says, they have received their reward. You see, the hypocrites get a reward. And that reward is exactly what they wanted. It's recognition from other people. And Jesus says, listen, if that's their motive, if their whole goal is to get attention from other people, then they're going to get that. That's going to be their reward. And that's going to be all their reward. They're not going to get anything else. They're not going to get any reward from the Father. Their reward is exactly what they wanted, attention from other people. And that can be a big encouragement to us. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you feel like you're trying to serve the Lord, but you see someone else who just isn't trying to serve the Lord. They have the wrong motives. They have, you know, everything's wrong, but they're getting all the attention. And we say, wait a second, how come they're getting the attention? And I'm the one who's actually trying to do the right thing. I'm actually trying to serve the Lord, but I'm not getting any attention. And Jesus says, they're getting attention because that's their reward. And that's what they're going to get. And that's all they're going to get. So let them have that. Let them have that reward. That's all they're going to get. But then he talks about a separate reward. And the second reward is a reward from the Father. We get this phrase, and it's repeated all three times that Jesus talks about all these things in verse 4 and verse 6 and in verse 18. This phrase, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, if we serve the Lord and our motives are to give glory to Him and direct our attention to Him, it says that He is the one who sees what we're doing, and He'll reward us. If you've ever been in a position where, you know, you do a good thing and you're like, nobody even noticed, nobody saw. Well, guess what? God saw. And God says, I notice what happens in secret. Now, that can either be a very encouraging thing for us or a very discouraging thing for us if we're trying to keep secrets, if we're trying to hide away our sin. It's not a very encouraging thing to say that God sees in secret. But if you are trying to serve the Lord, if you have the right motives, then God notices. God sees in secret, and He's the one who rewards. The God who sees in secret rewards. And what is the greatest reward that we could possibly have? God. An eternity with Him. It's interesting, when Paul talks about this topic in Philippians chapter 3, Paul spends time talking about, you know, all of his life before Christ and all the recognition that he had before Christ, all the attention that he had before Christ. And then he said, when I came to Christ, I lost all of it. But then he makes this statement. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul says, listen, I had it all, but compared to the knowledge of Christ, all those things are nothing. All of those things are a loss. All of those things are rubbish. The word rubbish literally means trash and some other things that are even worse than that. And Paul says that is what they all were compared to Christ. So what's our reward? Our reward is the knowledge of Christ. And that is far better than any other reward that can be out there. So as we close out today, the big question that we have to ask ourselves is, where's our motives? Why do we do what we do? When you go about serving the Lord, when you go about praying or giving or fasting, why do we do it? Is it so that we get people around us to look at us? Is it so that we get attention, so that, you know, we get well-respected and well-known? Or is it to give glory to God? You know, we don't need to make a big spectacle of it. We just need to serve the Lord. NFL quarterback Carson Wentz, drafted by the Eagles, currently in L.A. with the Rams. He has had quite a career, lots of ups, lots of downs. But he's a believer, and he decided all the way back in early college that he was going to play for one person. And he started this mindset of AO1. There's now a foundation that he's built about it. He literally got AO1 tattooed on his wrist, and AO1 stands for Audience of One. And he made this decision early in his career, before his career even got going, that no matter what happened, no matter the good, the bad, no matter how many people praised him, no matter how many people criticized him, he says, I'm not doing what I do for any of those people. I do it for one person, and that's the Lord. I've got one audience, and that's the Lord. And he started this foundation that is based on the same principle. It's not about impressing those around us. It's about having an audience of one. That's the Lord. So the question that we ask ourselves is, who is our audience? Is it the people? Is it our friends? Is it those around us that we want to impress? Or is it the Lord? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you are the only one who is worthy of glory and honor and fame. Lord, and we confess that we are not worthy of it. Even though we often want it, even though we often desire it, desire the recognition, Lord, we know that we're not the ones who are worthy of it. You are. Lord, I pray for our hearts this morning. I pray that our hearts would be directed towards you, that we'd have the right motives, that our motive wouldn't be to get people to look at us, that our motive wouldn't be to get the praise of people, to get people who tell us how good we are, but our motives would be that you would receive the glory. We pray that things would be directed towards you. And Lord, we praise you that you see the hearts. You see what's done in secret. Lord, that you take notice of each one of us. We pray that our hearts would be directed towards you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
As we sing this last song, may it bring our focus on the goodness of God. Please stand. Darkest night.
As we go out today, let's remember the goodness of God, that He's faithful. He's been so good to us. And as we live out our lives, let's do it with the right motive to point people back to God. Let our lives be dedicated on glorifying Him and pointing people to Him. And Lord, as we go out today, we pray that that would be our hearts, that our hearts would be wanting to make You great, wanting to point our people to You, that people would see us and see You. Lord, we pray that we would get out of the way, that people wouldn't notice us, but they would notice You. Pray these things in Your name. Amen. Thank you.